turn our attention to John chapter 19, and if you would turn in your Bibles back to that portion if you've lost it this morning. There is volleyball. We want to remind you of that as well, that takes place here on the during the week, Thursday evenings, Saturday evenings, ball hockey. I wasn't able to be out to ball hockey last night. Had the opportunity to see the Maple Leafs lose, and I was glad that the individual that I was with had some Baptist background, because I think he would lose his sanctification if he didn't have some of that. 30 seconds into the game, there was a bad icing call, and he rose to his feet and began to get on the referee, so I thought, this is going to be a long evening. And I won't tell you who it was, but probably some of you can guess. John chapter 19, we're focusing on one verse, really, this morning. John chapter 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Seems like a rather strange verse upon which to focus, doesn't it? This past week, I had the opportunity to speak to the ladies in our morning break. And that's a unique experience to have 120 ladies before you and speak to them and try and provide some sort of insight in terms of what it's like to be a Christian woman. Sometimes truth is not experiential in its nature, but sometimes it is as well. And this morning we want to try and, in a sense, gaze through the eyes of these four women who were gathered at the scene of the crucifixion. And we're going to think not so much entirely with our minds this morning, but with our hearts, because truth has to be applied to the heart as much as it has to be applied in our minds. And so as we focus upon our text this morning, as we focus upon these ladies and what they were experiencing as they viewed the scene of the crucifixion, I would invite you to try to experience with them that which they themselves were going through. Now, I'm a little bit of a sap in some sense. My wife will tell you that. I can't watch 911 with kids being hurt without tears coming to my eyes. That's sometimes a hard thing for guys to admit, but that's true. And the Wonder Years, I can't watch that without often... try and experience this morning what these ladies must have been experiencing as they stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus. There must be a reason that three of the gospel writers choose to mention the fact that these four women were standing there. Out of all of the host that were probably surrounding that particular scene, and when I say host, I'm thinking probably 200 or 300 at least, they choose to focus in on four women. And as I mentioned on Wednesday to the ladies, I think oftentimes ladies have a different way of perceiving the world and looking at the world, contrasted to us as men. And I mentioned the fact that they often tend to focus upon their children and the lives of their children, even as they had a prayer time on Wednesday morning. The prayers revolved around one grandchild or one child and so on. So think, as these ladies watched upon Jesus, some of them had seen him as a child growing up. First of all, we want to focus upon Mary Magdalene. And I invite you to try and visualize with me how the memories must have run, how they must have raced through Mary's head at that particular time, on that particular day, as she gazed upon the cross of Calvary. It was only a few months earlier that she had actually been walking the streets of perhaps Jerusalem or a nearby city, making her living by selling her body to strangers. And perhaps she was making more money in a week than many would have made in a year. Perhaps she was experiencing that sense of attention that many often had to do without but there still remained something that was causing an emptiness within her. And there was only one who had ever been able to fill that void. And it wasn't because of his own aggressive attention. It wasn't because of any affection that was aimed at satisfying his own desires, but because of the unconditional love that he was offering her. Love that came with no strings attached. To her, an individual who was despised in the sight of all. Despised so much, in fact, that she had begun, I believe, to despise herself because of what she had become, how she made her living, and the way in which people viewed her. And now she stood at the scene of Calvary, and she watched the broken body and the blood-stained face of he who had offered her unconditional love. And she thought back, I'm sure, to that time when she washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet dry with her hair. She remembered the way in which Simon the Pharisee, in whose house she was, the way in which he had responded with rebuke, and as if to say, what is someone like that doing here in my house and touching the rabbi? She remembered how he moved to protect her. He moved in order to provide an immediate defense for her. And once again, he demonstrated that unconditional love and forgiveness that he was so well known for. Probably in Mary's mind, no one had ever done that for her, at least for not for quite some time. And I'm sure that in her own mind, she probably felt that she was hardly worth defending. She certainly wasn't worth redeeming, and yet Jesus was willing to take a stand against the religious leaders of the day and say, this woman is precious in my sight. This woman is significant in my sight, and I offer her love with no strings attached. And it was demonstrated in what he said that day when he turned to her and with love in his eyes said, your sins are forgiven. Mary, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How those words must have rang through her mind on that particular day. Go in peace. She had never experienced peace before. And yet this one who was offering unconditional love was also offering peace. I'm not sure what must have been going through her mind on that day. I could speculate. And I would probably suggest to you that as she gazed upon this man of sorrows who now hung upon a cross, trampled and despised as she had been, she probably thought to herself, as has been expressed in a hymn that we so often sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. Amazing love, amazing unconditional love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me, for my sins, and not for anything that you've done? And I don't know whether those were the thoughts that were going through Mary's mind. I imagine that something similar to that probably was going through her mind. But I do know that as she watched the scene unfold, that she was gazing through the eyes of love. And then as we turn now to the second lady, we go from Mary Magdalene to Mary, the wife of Clopas. She's better known to us as the mother of a little-known disciple by the name of James, not to be confused with James, the brother of John. But he was one of the 12 who was chosen by the Lord. And while we know very little about him, we do know that he was content to play a part behind the scenes, like many of us do in the ministry of our Lord. And maybe he wasn't the type of individual who would relish the thought of the spotlight being cast upon him. He wasn't the type that would rise to the occasion and preach a commanding and a moving sermon, perhaps, but he was certainly one who was stirred by this man Jesus. And I'm sure that Mary, the wife of Clopas, the mother of James the disciple, probably as she stood there and gazed upon the scene of Calvary, had a number of things racing through her mind as well. I'm sure that she must have thought back to that moment when James came racing through the door 3 years earlier into their little two-bedroom apartment and said, "Mother, I've found somebody who speaks the Word of God, somebody who's so different that I can't even begin to describe him to you, a man of God who will actually change the world as we know it." And probably Mary, like many of us, was a little bit skeptical at first. Probably wondered if her son James had left his senses altogether. Why would anyone leave everything and everything that they were and everything that they had in order to follow Jesus, to become part of Jesus' little group of Mary men? And I imagine that she wondered how an individual that she could have raised, like James, would leave everything behind to follow a traveling evangelist who had less than two denarii to rub together. But the excitement, I'm sure, that James exhibited was so uncharacteristic that she herself had to investigate. And so she went to hear Jesus as well and to see what he was doing. And probably Mary was moved as she saw Jesus healing the sick, setting the captives free, those who had been bound by demonic possession for years, some even for decades, experienced new life and deliverance from evil spirits. She saw the man, perhaps with the withered hand, suddenly become well again, the paralytic get up and walk. And she saw in Jesus a loving and a caring shepherd who met the needs of his flock. To her, he was the loving, tender shepherd who cared for all the sheep. And yet now, as she stood at the scene of Golgotha, the place of the skull, she watched some of his own fold, some of his own sheep, hammer nails into his hands and into his feet. She watched some of his own sheep who had perhaps only 6 or 7 days earlier rejoiced as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, spitting upon him, spitting in the face of their shepherd. She watched as they mocked and as they despised him, and she watched as he breathed his last. And I'm not sure what was going through Mary's mind, Mary the wife of Clopas, but probably in some way as she thought back over the events that she had witnessed and the messages that she had heard, probably what was going through her mind could be described in a hymn that we sing, or a chorus that we sing. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. And as it's recorded for all eternity, just outside the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Mary, the wife of Clopas, stood in silence and watched the gentle shepherd be crucified. And while we can't say for sure what was going through her mind, we can certainly say with a great degree of certainty today that she was watching through the eyes of love. Then we move on to the next individual. Her name is Salome. And in John's Gospel, the author refers to the Virgin Mary's sister being present. This was a woman who is better known to us, as I mentioned already, Salome. She was the mother of the disciples, James and John. That's why John doesn't actually name her, because it actually is his mother. And she's the aunt then of the man Jesus who is now hanging upon the cross, a spectacle for all to see, the object of shame and scorn. But it wasn't always so. I'm sure that for Salome, she retraced some of the early instances, some of the early experiences that she had as the mother, or as the aunt rather, of this great individual who now hung on the cross. This individual who was now the object of the jealous forces of state and organized religion. And my, how she could recall those days, both turbulent and transforming. She could remember how her parents probably were overwhelmed when news came from Mary that she was pregnant out of wedlock. She could probably think back to the day when Mary, just a young girl herself, confided in her younger or perhaps older sister and said, "I don't know how I'm going to tell Mom and Dad. I'm not afraid because I know that God is with me, but I'm with child and out of wedlock. I don't know how I'm going to tell Joseph about this." I'm sure that Salome could probably remember that 30 years ago or 33 years ago, however long ago it was. She could probably remember the day in which she heard about the birth of this young man who now hung on the cross, the miraculous birth that took place in Bethlehem. She could recall the first family reunion when the family of Mary and Joseph and Jesus arrived back from Egypt. And by now the little boy was 3 or 4 years of age and he was so full of life and vim and vigor, and yet now he hung dying on a cross. My, how they loved to play as younger boys, her boys, in this Jesus, James and John. She had no idea that they would actually become as good of friends as they were, perhaps. And yet cousins often do become so close. And then she thought of her nephew's loving response to his feeble-minded old aunt when she one day had the boldness to go up to him and say, "Make it so that my sons will sit at your right and your left hand in glory." And I'm sure that she probably wondered a thousand times afterwards why she had been so bold and so silly. And yet, the way that Jesus responded was one of love and servanthood. And he said to her, "You have to understand that to be great in the kingdom of God is to be the servant of men and women." And so Jesus taught her the principle of being great in God's eye, the principle of servanthood. And now she watched as the very personification of servanthood hung dying on two pieces of rough-hewn timbers that had been strung together. And as he hung between two criminals who deserved to be there. I'd love to know what was going through her mind. I can speculate, and probably once again I would have to turn to a hymn or to a chorus to try to understand it. And to think of Salome reaching for her sister's trembling hand. And probably what was upon her mind as she thought over the servanthood of Jesus as she had seen it expressed was something to the effect, "O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Teach me thy secret, help me to bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love, and teach me the wayward feet to stay. Guide me in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience. Still with thee in closer, dear company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in triumph, in trust that triumphs over wrong." I'm sure that Salome was probably thinking over the events that she had experienced in the previous 30 plus years. And while we can't begin to understand, or we can't begin to really speculate fully what was going through her mind, we do know that as she watched the scene unfold at Calvary, she was watching through the eyes of love. And then finally, we come to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I've watched mothers watch their children die. And it's the most heartbreaking experience. There is no greater pain on earth, I think, no greater torment than for a mother to experience the loss of a child. And Mary watched that day. Many wouldn't have had the courage to do that. We think today of people like Rose Kennedy, who passed away just a few weeks ago, and the courage and the fortitude that she had as her sons were taken from her. And yet that doesn't even begin to compare with what Mary was experiencing, because Mary, as she watched her son hang upon the cross, recognized that he wasn't simply dying for the sin of Caesar, for the sin of Pontius Pilate or Herod. He wasn't even dying just for the sin of the soldiers who were gambling for his garments. but he was dying for her own sin. And how that must have caused pain in her heart that day to think that her son would have to pay her price to die in her stead. This wasn't the first time that Mary was forced with the need to stand fast in courage and conviction and to overcome opposition. She remembered back when Gabriel first appeared, perhaps, and told her that she was with child. And probably in some ways this young lady had to wonder how she was going to tell her mom and dad, how she was going to tell her betrothed, Joseph. And yet she realized that this son that was within her was so important and so significant that she could withstand any persecution. She could stand fast in courage and conviction. And perhaps as she looked up at this visage now before her, she thought back to the day when she experienced that first leap of that child within her womb and the joy that brought her. She thought back, perhaps, to the days when he was brought forth and he was put in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They had no place to offer him but just a manger and a stable. And now soldiers were gambling for his garments. He had nothing when he came into this world, just a bunch of torn linen, swaddling clothes. And now he was being stripped of all that he had owned. It wasn't very much, but it was all that he owned. He had been born on the outskirts of the city of David, and now he was being crucified on the outskirts of the city of God. And how that must have seemed like tragic irony to her. There was no place for him to lay his head on that first morning of his life, and there was no place for him to lay his head on this, the last day of his life. I'm sure that at some point in time, she must have remembered what it was like to hold the baby in her arms that first night as the shepherds came, as angels in heaven were rejoicing, how he was such a little bundle of life and joy, and she loved the experience of holding him in her arms. And yet she knew in just a few moments she would once again experience that. But instead of life and joy, she would feel limpness and lifelessness as the life that was within him was soon to be extinguished. As she turned to calm her sorrow, I'm sure she probably saw the road that she and Joseph had hastened back to the city upon, hoping to find their 12-year-old boy. He'd been missing for 3 days, and she was concerned, as any mother would be. And she probably remembered the joy which she experienced as they found him in the temple, and she embraced him and held him for what seemed to be an eternity. And she realized once again that in a few moments' time she would embrace him, but she would not experience the joy of his company. How she longed to hold her son in her arms once again. And as she looked at that cross which bore her son, we can't begin to think of what must have been going through her mind, but we can be sure that as she watched the events of that day unfold, she gazed upon him through the eyes of love. And probably what she was thinking, at least in my mind, she must have been thinking, could be summarized best in a song that we'll sing in a few moments. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish which once was bright as morn? And then to think, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest son, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, son, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Through the eyes of love. I wonder this morning as we come to the communion table, how do you view the sacrifice that he was willing to make? It becomes so commonplace for us to come to the table and to not think about the sacrifice that was made. And perhaps what we need to do is experience afresh and anew the emotions that must have been racing through the minds of those who were watching the events of that day unfold. To think of Mary Magdalene watching he who was a Savior hanging upon a cross for her. He who had exhibited unconditional love. Nobody else would even come near her. But Jesus was willing to offer unconditional love, and he's willing to offer that to us today. Maybe we need to take a look through the eyes of Mary, the wife of Clopas, and realize that here was a shepherd who wanted to meet the needs of his people, was willing and wanting to reach out in love and to see things take place in their lives that they couldn't even begin to imagine. Paralyzed people walking, demonic people being set free, and most importantly of all, people beginning to experience what it meant to be close with God and to have the joy of his fellowship. Perhaps we need to understand, even as Salome needed to understand, the principle of servanthood. Here was the very epitome, the very personification of what it meant to be a servant, even to the point of laying down his life for us. And perhaps we need to gaze through the eyes of Mary, his mother, once again, and see the sacrifice of a son, and to realize that the eyes of earth were not the only eyes that were moist that day, but the eyes of heaven as well, as God watched his own son be sacrificed in your stead and in mine. When you gaze upon Calvary in your mind's eye, I wonder this morning, what do you see? Are you looking through the eyes of love? Perhaps we need to take a moment. I'm going to encourage you to do that before we sing. Take a moment and just bow your heads and thank the Lord for the sacrifice that he was willing to make as we prepare to come to the table that celebrates that sacrifice this morning.